This episode of Risen Motherhood is brought to you in part by Crossway, publisher of the ESV Single Column Journaling Bible Artist Series. This collection of journaling Bibles celebrates the treasure of God's Word through the artistic talents of His people. These Bibles feature commissioned cover artwork designed by Christian artists like Ruth Jo Simons and many others. Each artist offers a visual entry point focused on a biblical theme or passage, all designed to help readers engage with the Bible. Just head over to crossway.org/risenmotherhood to view the beautiful covers and order your copy. We're so thankful for Crossway sponsorship. Motherhood is hard. One second, we think we're doing a good enough job, and the next, we feel like the worst mom on the planet, which is why we need the refreshing truth of the gospel to be repeated over and over, giving us hope in the everyday moments. So, Mama, whether you're sipping cold coffee or doing a sink full of dishes, we hope you find truth, encouragement, and laughter here. This is the Risen Motherhood Podcast. Thanks for joining us. Hey guys, welcome back to another episode of Risen Motherhood. Emily is going to join me for the show in a few minutes. But prior to that, I just wanted to let you guys know about our newsletter. If you haven't heard about it, you got to get over and get signed up because, guys, this is just, I feel like it's a party we release once a month where we put a ton of information into our monthly newsletter that our hope is this just serves you really well. It helps you to find hopefully some relevant articles or podcasts. We have a letter from the editor. We have mom tips where we talk through a really practical issue that a lot of moms face, and we take the collective energy and talents of the Risen Motherhood team to help talk you through a few ideas and ways to do that. It's just chock full of good stuff, what we're reading. So you can find some links in there to that. Anyway, if you want to sign up for that, head over to risenmotherhood.com/newsletter. And the other thing that's great about our newsletter is that all of the freebies that you've heard us talk about throughout the mini series and anything we've had in the past, as soon as you sign up for that newsletter, you're going to get access to all of the downloads that we've ever had. You're kind of unlocking the vault in a sense, where you're not just getting what we're currently offering as our free download, but you're also getting all the things that we've ever offered. So it's just a well of resources suddenly whenever you sign up. And the other thing I just want to remind you guys about real quick is that book clubs, you only have a couple weeks left to sign up to get a free mug if you're one of the first 1,000, and also get all of those freebies that we've talked to you guys about over the past couple of weeks. So if you haven't yet, sign up to host a book club. It's going to be a blast this summer. You can go to risenmotherhood.com/book in order to learn all about it and all the great stuff you can get. All right, I think that's all. Let's get to the show. Well, today we have kind of a different episode for all of you guys. I have convinced Emily to come on and share with us a little bit about some of the stuff that she learned during her time studying obedience. One of the great things about these mini-series is that Emily and I now have the chance to do a little bit more prep work than we ever did in the past. I think in the past what you were hearing was sort of the stuff that was just deep in the well that kind of came out as we talked through topics. But within these mini-series, we are getting a chance to be able to read a little bit more and to do a little bit more research. And so one day she was just kind of talking to me and just whipping out all this stuff. And I was like, you know what we need to do is we need to sit down and record this conversation where I can learn from you all the things that you've learned. And hopefully you as a community, Risen Motherhood, you guys can learn along with us, along with me.
And because, me.
No, I don't know any of this. Em does. You know it all. So, and why don't you just kick us off? Start wherever you want. Like, I have no plans. But I will ask the dumb questions, the smart questions. I don't know all the questions. And I'm just going to insert myself in when I need to.
Yeah, I think one of the things that struck me right off the bat when I started studying this is the idea that obedience is as much about what we do as it is about what we don't do.
Okay.
So when we're thinking about the garden, I mean, what is the main command that comes to your mind right away?
Be fruitful and multiply.
Oh, no, don't eat the tree.
Don't eat from the tree of knowledge. Too much.
Yeah, right. Okay. Like you think of what's the one thing they were not supposed to do, right?
Don't eat from the knowledge of, oh my word, I can't even talk about it. Don't eat from the tree of knowledge and good of good and evil.
Yes.
Okay, good.
Like a lot of people immediately think of their one restrictive rule. When really, if we look at the whole picture, right, Genesis 1 through 3, there was this beautiful reality laid out of how they were going to live to be fruitful and multiply. Like the commands were positive in nature, if you want to view it that way, of like, what life could be like. And there was really just the one command that was, don't do this, you know? And I think that's really true throughout scripture, because a lot of us tend to think of God as like, oh, he's such a meanie. He's so restrictive. He's just out there putting boundaries on our fun. When really, I think boundaries are a part of it, but I don't think that's the whole picture. You know, another thing that people tend to think of is the Ten Commandments, right? So that's an area where there's a lot of don't do this, thou shalt not,
you know? Totally.
So that is there. But when we get into the New Testament, we see that there are, yes, restrictions, specific guidelines, particularly with like church structure, family structure, but there's way more passages that paint this big, wonderful picture of what we should do and how we should live. So can I share one with you?
Yeah, please.
Okay. Okay. This is a good one, you guys. Romans 12:9-21. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink, for by doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And I know that was a mouthful, but like the literary mind in me is thinking about how many active things there were in that. That passage was not about painting a restrictive Christian life that is afraid of stepping over the boundaries. It was about rejoice, weep, live honorably, be peaceful, you know, love, all of those different things. And so this is actually a really beautiful picture of what it looks like to follow God. And it's not about restrictions primarily.
Yeah, because I was actually listening very specifically for negatives, do not, don'ts,
right.
And hardly any of them were. I mean, there were a couple in there. I lost count because it just kept going. But the point is, you're right. There's a huge positive element of like the things that we should do. And so often all we're ever thinking about is like, well, what are the things that I can't do as a Christian?
Right. Okay. So the example that comes to mind a lot when I think about this in real life, even when I was training to be a teacher, one of the things they used to tell us to do is when the kids are going down the hall, you don't say, don't run, don't run. You say, walking feet. Because if you just say, don't run, a lot of times kids either ignore you or they kind of just like keep running, but they're skipping. It's like your brain actually has to replace the negative thing with something that you're supposed to do in order to like take the right action. And so this is actually seen, there is an essay called The Expulsive Power of a New Affection.
Oh yeah, John. Is it John?
It's like
John.
A Chalmers. I don't know.
Oh, what? It's a little book you can get.
Yes.
I'm Googling it.
Okay. So while Laura's looking it up, the main idea of this essay is that it's not enough to just tell yourself, essentially, stop sinning, don't do that anymore. But you actually have to replace that with a love of who Christ is and a belief that following him is the absolute best thing that you could do. You have to fill that with like what you should do,
yeah,
right?
Yeah.
And that's what I just think is such a beautiful reality about obedience to God, is that it's, yes, there are lots of things that we shouldn't do. I don't want to diminish that at all. There are absolutely boundaries and restrictions and do not cross this fence like we talked about in another episode. But if we miss that there's a whole yard to play in, hope you heard that analogy, that there's a whole yard to play in. We're not thinking about what we're supposed to be doing. Most of us are just going to stand around the fence and be like,
what's on the other side?
Yeah.
I wish I could be there. That book is by Thomas Chalmers. So we're right on with Chalmers. It's a cute little book. I think you can get from, I want to say it's a Crossway book, but
oh, yeah.
We'll link it in show notes.
There you go.
Yeah. Okay. I love that. I love thinking through the positives. What's another thing
oh,
that
man.
You've learned about obedience?
So another thing actually that I was processing through with one of our kids recently is how impossible it is for us to obey the Lord and how high the standard of perfection is. I don't know if any of you guys have read through the Beatitudes lately. Have you read through that lately, Laura?
I thought you asked the whole audience.
Oh, yeah, them, but you too.
I'm not directing. I haven't done it lately, but I have read through them, yes.
So I always think it's interesting because it starts with like, you know, blessed are those who mourn and they will be comforted or whatever. And it sounds so nice. And if you actually keep reading that on and on and on, Jesus starts talking about a lot of different things and he kind of builds this. It's a Sermon on the Mount and he builds all these like arguments about who should be and how you should live. And it's interesting because in that he raises the standard of sin, not just to something like the act of murder, but he presses it deeper into the heart. Like it's, you have heard it said that, you know, you shouldn't murder, but I'm saying you can't even hate your brother in your heart. And I think there's another one about adultery. Like you've heard it said, I'm not quoting this verbatim, but essentially you shouldn't commit adultery, but I'm saying you cannot even lust.
Yep.
And so he's actually making it harder. And then the whole thing culminates with him saying, you therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. And the section ends right there.
Yeah, tell us more. Like, I would love for you to unpack this.
It's like,
to be perfect.
I know. And I thought, I wonder what all those people thought who were sitting there listening to that. But that is the standard. The standard is perfection. But if you keep reading on, and we'll link in the show notes what the specific scriptures are, then there's all these stories of people who were in need of healing, and it's their faith that saves them. So Jesus goes on right after that. There's a story about him cleansing a leper, and then he's healing a centurion's servant, and then he's healing a fever. And there's all these pictures of people who are sick and or dying, and they are in need of a physician. And the only thing that can save them or help them is their faith. And I think that those two pieces, you know, are not put there by coincidence, but it's this looking at in the Gospel of Matthew is this idea of showing us, yes, the standard is perfection, but faith in Christ overcomes that, that he is the one who is going to be perfect. And we are in need of his saving help. We are dead in need of somebody to raise us from the dead. We are sick in need of a physician. And so that is unpacked a lot more in other parts of the scriptures. Philippians 2, I think at the very beginning of that is one of those really, really helpful passages about Jesus and obedience. And it talks about that he humbled himself and that he was the one who was obedient to God to the point of death on a cross. And therefore God has highly exalted him, given him the name above every name. And so if we put that together with this idea of faith, it's that we need to have faith in him and we get that perfection, that righteousness imparted to us. And that is how we meet God's standard of perfection. All of that is just to say how important it is that we realize that standard is actually incredibly high. Like we meditate on it, it is discouraging, despairingly high, but that Jesus met that bar perfectly. I was drawing this picture for our son the other night of, I'd have to draw my little scribble for you guys, but like this small version of him. And then imagine to the right of that, like Jesus being like super big. And then I drew like the eyes of God on the paper.
Ooh, okay.
Looking and saying, because he was struggling through this idea of, but I can't do it right. I'm not perfect. I'm still struggling. And just saying, you're right. And if I covered my hand over Jesus and was like, if it's just God looking at you, that is a problem because he has to see you. To look upon you and not give you wrath. Like there has to be righteousness and perfection there. And if I cover over Jesus and he's looking straight at you, like, yeah, that's a problem. Yeah. That bar is not lowered. But when I remove my hand and I drew like this little two lines look like a triangle. So effectively, like he gets covered by Jesus because he's standing like in behind him in my little doodle. But if God is looking at you through Jesus or, you know, in light of who Jesus is, he sees his perfect record and his righteousness. And so that's how he needs to see us.
Man, that is beautiful. There's the gospel right there for you. Just listed out. And I think that that is incredibly encouraging because it is, It is discouraging when you're only looking at what is required of us, like to see the law. And when you're trying to say, well, I just need to be good on the outside. I need to do all the right things. I have to be this perfect little Christian or I won't be accepted. Then I think we all know when we take a deep look, even the most prideful of us all, we can feel that we don't measure up.
Right.
And so what a promise. That when God looks on us, he sees Christ.
And that motivates us to obedience, to tie us in, because thinking about, what is it, the verse when Jesus says, and now go and sin no more, is that when we realize that is what he has done for us and how much he has loved us, that is what motivates us to go forward.
Mm. Okay, I love it. What's another thing? Do you have any more for us?
Yeah. Obedience is the evidence that we have true faith. It's kind of that, hey, if you say you have faith, but you do nothing about it, that's kind of a red flag. And I think we see this a lot in the pattern of the New Testament letters. Like if you start to read through those, there is this rehearsal of the gospel and the promises of what Jesus did for us and how wonderful that is. But there's also parts that say, therefore, or now go and it's kind of this if-then reality, like, if you believe this, if you really believe this is the grace that you have, you will live differently. And we can't really get around that. And so I think that this can kind of shake us. It's a little bit of that, like, work out your salvation with fear and trembling of, I think it is okay for us to have moments in our walk with the Lord where we examine our lives and we just say, hey, if there are patterns where I am continually walking in sin over and over and over again, and I'm not, that's not bothering me, or I'm not repenting of that. Like, what does that mean? Do I need, you know, like that should shake us a little bit. I'll just read a few passages for you. John 14:15 says, this is Jesus talking. If you love me, you will keep my commands. James 2:17 says, faith by itself without works is dead. James 4:17, we already talked about this once. Whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. 1 John 4:21, if anyone says, I love God, but hates his brother, he is a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And so there are, I mean, this goes on and on. Like, there's a shocking number of verses that literally equate what we believe with what we do. Now, what we just unpacked is true, that Jesus meets that standard of perfection, and that's where our hope lies. But there's also this action that has to happen.
I think that it's one of these really scary things that we see, because often I will talk with, like, my friends or family, and we'll talk about maybe a friend or family member that we care for and that we love well, or even like popular Christians, you know, on the internet, and you hear about just hard things, like things become uncovered and they aren't who you knew them to be. And it's just a real reality check of when the obedience wasn't there, that we can't know for certain, but you do think, man, will it be a day that the Lord says, you called me Lord, but I never knew you. And that is a very real thing for all of us to kind of ask ourselves, is how does my obedience really show who I truly am? You know, and if you're not obeying and you feel this resistance to obedience very consistently, I mean, it might be good to just ask, like,
sure,
where is that coming from? And do I genuinely believe that this is true and this is life transforming? And to just be honest with yourself with that question.
I think it reminds me of David Powelson's, like, those x-ray questions that we've talked about in the past, where we're wanting to look inside our hearts and saying, hey, I do what I do because I love what I love. I mean, my pastor says that from time to time. And just that idea that, hey, how I am functionally living and acting reveals something about what I value and what I believe, right? Your money's where your mouth is, or whatever. You put your money where your mouth is. And that idea that, like, where our treasure is, there our heart will be also. And so it's a chance to evaluate what it is we're really treasuring. But I would also say, on the flip side, I think that that can be encouraging in some ways. I know I was recently listening to something, and John Piper was talking about, like, assurance of salvation and just what a miracle it is that we wake up every day and still desire Jesus. And so if today maybe we're wrestling with an area of obedience where we're not repenting, but our heart is still longing for Jesus. There is still the softness. There is still a conviction of sin.
Yep.
That there can be a real comfort there. That, Lord, it is a miracle I have not fallen away from you yet. And that he is going to keep us to the very end. He's going to complete the work that he started in us. And so this is kind of one of those two-sided coin points where it can be scary and convicting, but it can also be a comfort that as long as we are still wanting to repent, as long as we are still trying to walk in that obedience, that right there shows that the Spirit is at work in us.
Mm.
There you go.
I love it. This has been super helpful, super informative. I appreciate it, Em. I think this is just all three main points that you made are really helpful reminders, but also like solid, important theological truths for all of us to get under our skin. And this is kind of one of those where it might be worth listening to this show a couple of times just to really feel like you can get this. Oh, Emily's giving me a terrified face. It's okay. I'm reminded of that quote by Elizabeth Elliot: God is God. Because he is God, he is worthy of my trust and obedience. I will find rest nowhere but in his holy will that is unspeakably beyond my largest notions of what he is up to. So next week, we're actually going to have Elizabeth Elliot, one of her talks, to be re-released on our show. And we are very excited to bring that to you guys. So look forward to hearing from a woman that has truly embodied what it looks like to obey the Lord, even in hard things. And she seemed to have a true understanding of what obedience looks like in the Christian walk. So thanks, Em, again for sharing. And we'll see you guys next week.
Hi, I'm Stephanie, and I donate to Risen Motherhood because I really like their resources, especially their podcasts, which are short and easy to listen to. And I love the discussion questions, which are great as I get together with other new moms to talk about the ways that God is challenging us in our walk with him. Join me in providing free gospel-centered resources to moms through Risen Motherhood at risenmotherhood.com/donate.
Risen Motherhood is a nonprofit organization made possible by people just like you. And don't forget, you can sign up for our newsletter at risenmotherhood.com/newsletter.